Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 10. In verse 1, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he brings them out, his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The one who does not enter the sheepfold by the door is a thief. In John 10, verse 7, Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. So the one who does not come through Christ is a thief. What does that mean? The one who comes outside of the character of God, the one who comes outside of the love of God, the one who comes outside of the finished work, the one who comes outside of the blood of Christ, the one who comes outside of the Word of God, doctrine, that one is a thief. They'll approach the sheep, but it's a thief and it's a robber. It's not a shepherd. Now, the word thief there is kleptes in the original language. And it means embezzler, robber, one who steals by fraud and in secret. The name is transferred to false teachers who do not care to instruct men but abuse their confidence for their own gain. And a robber. They're a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd. The word shepherd is poimen, and it means shepherd or pastor, one who generally cares for the sheep. So that is the shepherd, the pastor of the sheep. The sheep, of course, is referring to believers, people in church. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls. The word calls is kaleo in the original language, and it means to call them to follow as his disciples. Now, in order to call them to follow as his disciples, the shepherd enters through the door. If somebody does not enter through the door, that person is a thief, an embezzler, a robber, somebody who steals by fraud and in secret. Sometimes it refers to false teachers, people who have a self-interest as opposed to an interest in doctrine, interest in the sheep themselves. You have to be careful about this. Now, this is not the purpose of the message, but for the sake of definition. Dr. Stevens said this, there is a substantial number of angel of light pulpits. We don't often think of them as angel of light pulpits because they look right, but they're not right. Why are they not right? Because they don't enter through the door. That door is vital. The door is absolutely everything. It is Christ. They do not enter by bringing Christ. In Jeremiah 31:3, God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I've drawn you. So they do not enter with loving kindness. In Matthew 16:23, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So this is also somebody who's going to bring a cross into your life. The love of God will bring a cross into your life because the love of God is found at the cross. This is something that people sometimes shy away from. In some pulpits, even, people shy away from this when somebody is trying to build an organization, when somebody is trying to be socially acceptable, when somebody is trying to not offend so that people will not leave. You find a situation, but what is that person after? That person is after something other than the sheep. For example, Jesus gave a hard saying. The day after 5,000 people were fed, and that's only counting men. Women and children in those days were not counted in the number. So it could have very easily been twice, even three times, four times as many. But we know the number that was given was 5,000. Okay, so 5,000 men, their wives and their children, followed after Jesus because they were fed. They saw a miracle. He multiplied the fish and the loaves of bread, and they were fed. They followed him. The very next day, he gives a hard saying, 5,000 people, their wives and their children, leave. A lot of people say, man, did he ever blow it? He had 5,000 people, their wives and their children, following him, and then he blows it with his hard saying. I would never give a hard saying to take away 5,000 people, their wives and their children. What did Jesus say after that? He said to Peter, after they left, you're going to leave too? He didn't say like, oh, Peter, are you going to leave too? Oh, no, don't, buddy, don't go, don't want to go anywhere. No, he said, you're going to leave too? Peter said, where am I going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. You see, Peter got that right. Where am I going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Peter knew the shepherd. The shepherd was not interested in anything other than the sheep. And when the shepherd saw that the people following him were not really interested in his word, but food, bread, fish, give me a handout. When he saw that, he sent them all away. How? Not by sending them away, not by saying get lost, but with a hard saying, okay, let's see what you're really about. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Well, that's a hard saying. I'm not going to hang around here where there's a hard saying. He offended them. If you have a shepherd, sometimes the shepherd will offend you. Thank God. Why? Because you have an old sin nature and you need to be offended. Not all the time. Not even half the time. But some of the time. If I'm not stepping on your toes, I'm not doing my job well. Why? Because you have an old sin nature, just like I do. Because you need to grow. Because you need a little bit of light shined on some area of your life, just like I do. Because every single one of us has this old sin nature, and that old sin nature is a booger. It crops up its ugly little head at the worst possible times, and I need to know how to get it under control. And sometimes that's going to mean pastor's going to step on my feet. But what was it that did it? It was the Word of God that stepped on your feet. It wasn't the pastor. The pastor almost never knows when he's stepping on somebody's feet. Why? Because we don't know the details of your lives. I don't know what you guys went through this week. I don't know what this morning was like. I don't know what your issues were yesterday. But the Holy Spirit sure does. And in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, he's the one bringing the message. So, the pastor's going to step on your toes because the Holy Spirit wants your toes stepped on. Why would he do that? To get you right, to get you taught, to get you trained, to get you equipped, to help you, to deliver you, to get you to make right choices. A whole number of reasons. But it's the Holy Spirit that's doing the stepping. It's only the pastor's shoes that are on your feet. Now, here's the thing about that. That comes through the Word of God. The love of God does chasten and it encourages. It corrects and it edifies. The love of God does this whole huge gambit of things. And I need all of it. The shepherd comes through the love of God. The shepherd comes through the Word of God. The shepherd comes through the character of God. The shepherd comes in faith obedience, listening to the Holy Spirit so that he can receive a message to deliver. If somebody comes outside of that, they're not a shepherd, they're a thief. If my interest is not in your well-being and spiritual development, development of your character in Christ, getting you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God, getting you to know the love of God, getting you to know the Word of God, getting you to develop a relationship with Christ on an intimate basis, then I'm a thief. Because I'm not coming in through the door. If I'm more concerned about you not being offended, I'm a thief. I'm not coming in through the door. If I'm more concerned about preservation of my reputation, so I'm not going to say anything controversial, then I'm a thief. I'm not coming in through the door. If I'm going to be more interested in developing the organization rather than the individual, I'm a thief. I'm not coming in through the door. If I don't apply the finished work, I'm a thief. I'm not coming in through the door. If I don't develop you to have a relationship with the blood of Christ, then I'm a thief. I'm not coming in through the door. Only the one who comes in through the door is the shepherd. Everybody else who comes in by any other means is a thief. Christ is the door. The sheep hear his voice. They recognize his voice. They know his voice. The amazing thing about the voice of God is you recognize it. When you hear the message, the Holy Spirit testifies. I remember I was in one place one time, and there was this discomfort internally with the message. I remember thinking to myself, this is not doctrine. It was from the Bible, but it was very kind of murky, philosophical. It wasn't clear. I'm thinking to myself, this is not doctrine. Doctrine is given by the Holy Spirit. We know His voice. And so when the message comes, the Holy Spirit testifies of the message He's delivering. This is what we recognize. Now, there is a voice of God, and there is a voice of the thief. The sheep will follow after the voice of God. Now, that word follow is akalutheo, and it means to be in the same way, to accompany, and it speaks of discipleship. In John 13:35, loving one another as Christ loves us is what makes us into disciples. Learning to love and the shepherd teaching us to love is what develops disciples. And they'd say they know his voice. The word know is eido, which means to perceive by the senses. When they hear it, they know it. When they hear it, they know it. Have you ever been in a place where you're like, this isn't quite right? This isn't quite it. You can't necessarily put your finger on it, but this isn't quite it. Well, it may very well be, and this isn't the only possibility, it may not be, but in some cases, it may very well be that you're not listening to a shepherd. We have to watch out for that. Are you listening to the shepherd? Whose voice is that? You want to ask yourself, whose voice is that? That's something we have to answer. Whose voice is that? In Matthew 7:13, enter in through the narrow gate. So it's not like there's a whole lot of possibilities. I remember I was in one church visiting because one of our people had something going on in there. I'm not going to give what they were doing or the denomination. But it was a large denomination and a large church. And the pastor started talking about, it was a woman, started talking about Eastern mysticism. Now, this was supposed to be a Christian church, but the pastor, she started talking about Eastern mysticism. That was a thief. Why? Because in talking about Eastern mysticism in a place where people go to get to know Christ, they're not going to get to know Him. They're going to be robbed of the opportunity or robbed of the relationship with false doctrine. That's a thief. As a pastor, my authority and the authority of my pulpit comes exclusively through doctrine. If I am not applying doctrine, then I have stepped out of my authority. As a pastor, if I don't utilize my office as the pastor with doctrine, having doctrine be the parameter of the authority, and I say, I'm going to go outside of doctrine, then I have no authority. And no one is compelled to listen to that. But so long as I stay within the boundaries of doctrine, which is the mind of God, then you're going to receive that which is from God. If I step outside of the boundaries of doctrine, then you're going to receive that which is from the thief. Now, if pastors hear this, some of them will say amen, and some of them will be very upset at this. But the reality is that all authority comes from God. He is the living word. And if I step outside of the living word, the authority of doctrine, I have no authority and I've become a thief. Because I'm giving something outside of doctrine. I'm giving something outside of the mind of Christ, the finished work, the blood of Christ. I'm giving you my opinion. I'm giving you my preference. I'm giving you my desire for a reputation. I'm giving you my desire for numbers. I'm giving you my desire for protection. Whatever it is. Maybe I'm just giving you my ego. It's a thief. Because it will not give you doctrine. Learn to listen and discern the voices. Whose voice is it? Whose voice is it? You enter in through the narrow gate. That means you don't have a lot of options. What are the options for entering the narrow gate? The Word of God, the love of God, the finished work, the blood of Christ, the cross of Christ, and that's about it. What are the possibility of the broad, the spacious way which leads to destruction? Well, you've got a whole lot of things you can bring in now. Remember something. Satan is subtle. Satan is subtle. And so I have to discern even the subtlety of the voice, because Satan is subtle. In verse 14, Jesus continues, "How narrow is the gate, and having been constricted is the way that leads to life, but few are they that find it. But be watching out for the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. By their fruits you will know them." By their fruit you will know them. You're not going to know them by what they appear to be. You will know them by the fruit. You're not going to know them by what people say about them, whether positive or negative. You're going to know them by their fruit. There's a lot of churches where people just love the pastor, and that's great. But then when you listen to them online, the pastor's not giving them a lot. He's just a good guy. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with appreciating a good personality, but what is he giving you? Is he actually giving you the Word of God? You'll know them by their fruit. Are people growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ? You're never going to know the shepherd or the ministry, for that matter, by his detractors. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. So any fruitful ministry will have its share of accusers, will have its share of detractors. If there are no detractors, well then why not? If there is no spiritual warfare happening against that ministry, why not? Now, it's not going to happen all the time. You're going to have seasons where things are great, and then you're going to have seasons of warfare. But if the season of warfare never comes, why not? Sometimes you have pastors who are dreadfully afraid of somebody saying anything negative about them, and they will proactively attack or proactively disassociate from anybody who brings any kind of controversy or a negative possibility that could reflect on them. Well, that's not somebody who's in the war, is it? That's a thief. Because they don't come in the finished work. They don't come within the authority of doctrine. They don't come utilizing doctrine. They don't come except outside of the door. They don't come with the love of God. They don't come with the mindset of, I gotta develop, and then I also have to protect the sheep. If you're a pastor and you're listening online, if you think like you need to make nice with the devil, then you will participate with him eventually. And once you start to participate with him, he will not let you stop. The one who's going to deal with you is God. Just like Balaam. Balaam, for his own reasons, stepped outside of doctrine as a prophet. God tried to correct him. Balaam would not be corrected. And eventually, Balaam died fighting alongside of the Midianites against the people of God. Balaam was dealt with by God. You don't touch pastors, even if they are wrong. David said about Saul, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. But God sure does. God will take care of it. You don't worry about it. God will take care of it. But on the other hand, you don't get involved with trying to make nice with the devil either. If the devil comes, you resist him. Because if you resist him, he has to flee. And the word resist doesn't mean you fight him. It means you ignore him. And he has to flee. Why did I say this? Because the thief is active in these days. We are in the end times. Satan is smarter. He's more experienced. He has better strategy than he's ever had in history. And these are the end times. The Bible tells us what the end times are like, and the end times are dangerous. There was one other time in human history that was like this time, and that was the days of Noah. The result in the days of Noah was the flood. God destroyed the world and everyone in it except Noah and his family. And then the animals that were on board the ark. The tribulation is coming, and it's going to be worse. So at this particular time, Satan, knowing that his time is short, he's especially active. And this isn't just in churches, this is in the world. You can see it everywhere. What's going on with groups like Hamas? What's that all about? Why is Israel being called by certain ones Nazis? What's that all about? You see, he's redefining everything. He's active in everything. And we as pastors, we as churches, we have to be very careful as believers that we not get swept away. So we need to recognize the voice. We need to ask ourselves, whose voice is that? Even if you're dealing with pastors, you have to ask yourself, whose voice is that? Many pastors are wonderful pastors, tremendous men of God. But there are some that are thieves who don't come in with doctrine, with the finished work, with the blood of Christ, with the grace of God, with mercy. Who don't come in by the authority of doctrine and only within the authority of doctrine. Sometimes they demand authority outside of doctrine. There is no such thing. Those are the voices you have to learn to discern. Sometimes they speak to your own mind and you still have to discern them. How do I know the fruit? You will know them by their fruit. They do not gather a grape cluster from thorns or figs from thistles, do they? In the same way, every good tree yields good fruits. But the rotten tree yields evil fruits. A good tree is not able to be yielding evil fruits, nor a rotten tree to be yielding good fruits. It's simple. Is it the fruit of the Holy Spirit? It's good fruit. Are people growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ? It's good fruit. Are people developing a relationship with God through faith? It's good fruit. Are people being built? It's good fruit. That is the only assessment I can make. No other assessment is legitimate with God. I can't look at the person and say you're this way or that way, whether it's a pastor or any believer. I can't look at them according to sight. 2 Corinthians 5:16 tells us this. I can't look at them according to sight. I have to look at their fruit. If the fruit is good, the tree is good. If the fruit is evil, the tree is evil. What's the fruit? In verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly, or in the original language, super abundantly. It's imperative that we learn to discern voices. It's imperative that we learn to discern voices. The difference in the voices is that one voice gives life, and the other voice kills and steals and destroys. Learn to discern voices. In Ephesians 6:12, we don't fight against flesh and blood. It's not the person per se, but the person is being used. So we don't go with that which is outside of the finished work. If I, as a pastor, and in our ministry, in our bylaws, it says you can't do this and remain on staff. But if I, as a pastor, start to accuse, or if I, as a pastor, start to rail against somebody, or for that matter, if I, as a pastor, start to receive evil accusations, apart from witnesses who were present at the time. And they have to be legitimate witnesses. I've seen one situation where the pastor said, oh, I got all kinds of witnesses. And they weren't witnesses at all. They were people who listened to the evil report and repeated the evil report. Those aren't witnesses. Those are gossips. If I, as a pastor, receive anything like that, Well, I'm inside a doctrine and I'm outside of my authority and I become a thief. And if I try to act on that, then I enter into evil. Because the accuser of the brethren is the enemy, and the enemy's government, by definition, is evil. So I can't do that. I have to discern the voice. I remember one time Dr. Stevens, he had received a report about somebody that was questionable. Maybe it's right, maybe it's wrong, don't know. So he went to that person and he asked them. That's how you deal with it. Not an accusation. Not even asking, is this true? He asked them, how are you? How's things going? How's it going in this area of your life? He wouldn't accuse. He wouldn't rail. He wouldn't bring that accusation. Why? Because he wasn't going to enter into evil. Now, as a pastor, he was a covering, and if there was an issue, he had to deal with it. But he wasn't going to accuse that there is an issue when he didn't know if there was. Why? He was the right voice. He was listening for voices. And when he wasn't sure about the voice, he went doctrinally to discover. And in that particular case, there was no problem. It was a false report. But that's how you deal with it. You listen to voices. Whose voice are you hearing? Whose voice are you hearing? In Jeremiah 29:11, God said, I know the thoughts that I think of you, thoughts of good and not of evil. He doesn't think Satan's thoughts towards you. He doesn't think negative thoughts towards you. So if he's thinking thoughts of good and not of evil, because as a man speaks in his heart, so is he, the voice that you will hear from him is according to the character of God, not according to evil. Even if he has to deal with sin, he'll deal with it privately. Not because he's trying to protect, but because he's right with God. He will deal with it according to his character. I've seen churches out of protection that will slam another believer, in public even. They'll slam somebody in public because they're trying to protect themselves and disassociate themselves from controversy. That's a thief. That is a thief. Listen to the voices. Are there voices according to the finished work, or are there voices that are absent of truth? If it's not finished work, it's not truth. John 17:17, his word is truth, and his word is established in the finished work. If it's not the blood of Christ, it's not truth. If there is condemnation, it's not truth. If there is no forgiveness, there's no truth. If there is no mercy, there's no truth. If there is no gentleness, there's no truth. If there is accusation, there is no truth. If there is negativity, there is no truth. You see, here's the thing. Love covers a multitude of sins. What's it going to do with things that aren't, in fact, sins? The one who enters through the door will protect the sheep. Every one of them, individually. I love that picture when the sheep goes and he gets in trouble, the shepherd goes and puts that sheep on his shoulders and he carries him out. Learn to discern the voices. In Jeremiah 31:3, he loves you with an everlasting love. Is that the voice? Is it the voice of everlasting love? In 1 Corinthians 13:4, he is patient and kind. Is it the voice of patience and kindness? In the latter part of verse 5, he does not think evil. Is it a thought of evil? In Ephesians 2:7, he's going to spend eternity revealing his kindness toward you. Is it a voice of kindness? In John 3:17, he does not condemn, he saves. Is it a voice of condemnation? There is no condemnation in Romans 8:1. In John 8:12, the woman was caught in adultery and he says, I don't condemn you. Is it a voice of condemnation? Or is it a voice of mercy? In Hebrews 4:16, the throne of grace brings mercy. Is it mercy? In Hebrews 8:12, he does not remember our trespasses or our iniquities. Is it a voice that remembers faults and failures, or is it a voice that covers faults and failures? Whose voice is it? Ask yourself when you hear things anywhere, here or any other place, whose voice is that? It doesn't have to be in a pulpit. It can be in your own mind. Whose voice is that? In Luke 11:23, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. You could paraphrase it this way. He who does not love like I love, in John 13:34 and 1 John 4:16, he who does not love like I love is against me. He who does not draw you with loving kindness, in Jeremiah 31:3, scatters. Whose voice is it? Are you getting condemned? Whose voice is it? Are you negative? Whose voice is it? Are you thinking with the Word of God? Whose voice is that? Are you thinking in faith? Whose voice is that? Are you thinking in redemption? Are you thinking in terms of forgiveness? Are you thinking in terms of mercy? Are you thinking in terms of the goodness of God? Whose voice is that? Are you thinking in unforgiveness? Are you thinking in bitterness? Are you thinking in resentment? Whose voice is that? You've got to ask yourself when things happen, whose voice is that? Somebody says something to you and it's hurtful. Whose voice is that? You're not fighting against flesh and blood. Whose voice is that? Yes, the voice box may be used. But it's somebody else doing the talking. So you need to discern whose voice is that. You're in a conversation with somebody. Whose voice is that? Somebody is critical toward you. Whose voice is that? Somebody is edifying and loving toward you. Whose voice is that? Discern the voices. Whose voice is that? In Revelation 12:9, the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent being called devil and Satan. He deceiving the whole habitable, and in the original language it does say habitable world. That refers to heaven and earth. He deceiving the whole habitable world was cast out onto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then it continues in the latter part of verse 10, the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Now the word devil is diabolos. It means false accuser, slanderer, defamer, or detractor. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, Satan was more subtle. Now, it says serpent, but that is one of his names, the great dragon, the old serpent. The serpent said to Eve, can it really be that God said you will not eat from the tree of knowledge when you can eat of any tree? Can it really be? I'm paraphrasing, but that's the message. Can it really be you can eat of any one of these trees? Not that one. It's the best looking one. Does that make sense to you? What sense does that make? Look at it. It's amazing. What was he doing? He was detracting. That's one of his names. He was detracting. He was twisting. He was changing context. He was changing the story. You know, sometimes he'll detract from you. Sometimes you do that which is right with God and you start to ask after a while, was I right with God? Was that really the thing to do? Did God really say? Am I really correct in this? Can it really be? I remember when I first started teaching in the area where we are now. I was teaching before that elsewhere, but in the area where we are now. I remember going to work one day and saying, God, is this right? Can it really be that this is where I'm supposed to be? It seemed like such a not happening place. Is this really what you want? And I'll never forget, clear as day, not audibly, but it could have been. That's how clear it was. God says, yep. God says, yep, sometimes. I never knew before that God would say, yep. But God said, yep. Clear as day. And it took a few years before anything started to come of it. But Satan will do that to you. You'll be in the will of God, and he says, can it be? Whose voice is that? Was it the will of God or wasn't it? And if it wasn't, don't worry about it. God will get you into his will. Just acknowledge him in all your ways, and he'll direct your path in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6. Don't lean on your own understanding. You see, what was Satan doing? He was bringing Eve's own understanding. God said, don't lean on your own understanding. So he says, lean on your own understanding, Eve. He says that to all of us. Lean on your own understanding. Does this make sense for the purpose that you think God has for you? Does this make sense? And all of a sudden, God is leading you into something that doesn't entirely make sense. And you say, can it really be? It's not God's voice. God doesn't ask, can it really be? He has no need to. He orders your steps. Can it really be? Am I really right? Am I really able? Sometimes Satan will say to you, you're not able to do that. You don't have what it takes. Whose voice is that? God says you're more than able. God says, if I called you, I'll do it. God says, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. I'm not going to change my mind on the gift or the calling. Oh, I don't know. That person did this. They can't do that. They can't walk in their calling. Really? Whose voice is that? Whose voice is that? Folks, learn how to ask that question. It's an important question. Whose voice is that? In 1 John 3:20, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. Condemnation comes into your life. All of a sudden, you start feeling guilty and heavy and low. Or all of a sudden, you start believing your detractors. Never believe your detractors. Whose voice is that? Why shouldn't you believe your detractors? Aren't they just defining things for you? No, they're defining things for Satan for you. I'm never interested in what Satan has to say about me. I'm never interested in what Satan has to say about me. I don't care what Satan has to say about me. If he says anything good about me, I'm in trouble. And if he says anything about me at all, it's not going to be good. So why would I be willing to give ear to an attack against myself? I'm not interested in what Satan says about me. I know how to ask, whose voice is that? We know how to ask this question. It's something that God gave to us. The sheep will know his voice. We automatically, by the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, know how to ask the question, whose voice is that? Don't ever be so insecure as to not think that you can ask that question. Whose voice is that? Oh, you can't do it. Whose voice is that? You don't have enough what it takes. Whose voice is that? You don't have the money. You don't have the education. You don't have the skill. You don't have... Whose voice is that? He is the accuser of the brethren. Whose voice is that? The Holy Spirit fights against the flesh. And the flesh is energized by the devil. But there is this war between the Holy Spirit and the flesh in Galatians 5:17. Discern the voice. Discern the voice. Ecclesiastes 5:2. Do not be hasty with your mouth. I never want to become the voice box of the enemy. And so I have to ask myself before the thought comes, whose voice is that? God speaks in a still small voice to your heart. Satan is subtle also. That still small voice is still and it's small. It's never a hoopla with God. But it is clear. The enemy is subtle too, though. He doesn't possess a voice. And so he projects thoughts to your mind and uses your mental machinery to make it sound like your own mental voice. That's where you have to look for the fruit. The fruit of that voice. Whose voice is that? I don't care if it's in your head. That's where he speaks to you. Whose voice is that? Is it a voice that loves and edifies, that covers and protects, that builds, that forgives, that causes you to grow? Is it a voice of faith? Is it a voice of mercy? Is it condemnation? Is it negativity? Is it accusation? The voice in your head, whose voice is that? Because it's not yours. If I let my mouth speak the voice that is wrong, then I enter into evil. You don't want to do that. Before you open your mouth, ask yourself, whose voice is that? And if it's God's voice, let it rip. And if it's not, stay quiet. That simple. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.